Luke chapter 2, let's stand up and I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses, read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, For behold, bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Lord, we're just very, very grateful for a chance to think about, to ponder ourselves, Lord, on this old story for some of us. I would pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would have ears to hear what you would have for us this morning. For some of us, some of these stories can almost be something that we just turn off and go to sleep on. But God, there's such treasure in your word. And Lord, there is such a treasure in that you came to the earth for us. So Lord, come and speak. Come and encourage. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. You can have a seat. Jim Davis was a grocery store clerk who loves his job. He prides himself on his good work. One of his pet peeves is out-of-control toddlers and parents who yell at their kids but do nothing to correct their children's obnoxious behavior. You ever feel like that? Okay. One evening, Jim was checking out a customer who had a shopping cart full of groceries. While ringing up the sale, a child behind him began screaming very loudly, and an angry man responded by shouting, Get down! What a jerk, thought Jim, without even looking up. He kept on calling out prices and moving the groceries past the scanner. The kid behind him was still crying, and again he heard the man yell, Get down! Sheesh, talk about poor parenting, thought Jim. This guy is a total jerk. He kept checking groceries without looking up. Finally, finishing the customer's cart, Jim looked up and said, Well, that'll be $89.95, ma'am. Seeing no one, he looked around and noticed that everyone, including his customer, was lying face down on the ground. He turned around just in time to see a gunman leave the store. The checker behind him, still lying on the floor, calmly said, "Jim, you know the second time you heard 'get down,' his gun was pointed right at your head." You know, we can get so accustomed to the noise and the distractions all around us that sometimes we kind of miss some of those important messages. Right? Right? Sometimes they just, sometimes we're just too busy with our life. And we don't hear it. We don't pay attention to the messengers. Well, the story that we're looking at this morning, this very familiar passage, and every time I read, I hear Linus. Don't you? This is the Linus passage, the Christmas Linus passage in Peanuts, right? And we hear this story and we kind of turn it off and we fade it out. It's a story about messengers. And I'll tell you what, the people that heard the message, they got the message. They got the message. Let's look into the story. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The King James calls it a tax or taxation. We would think of it more of a census. People were being sent. The way the tax would go is you would go to your ancestral home and you'd have to register and they would count everybody and then you pay your taxes. You know, of course, you don't get out of paying the taxes. You got to pay the taxes. We believe this took place actually around the year 4 BC, around there. Verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David." Now, it says he went up out of Galilee, out of Nazareth, because he was living in Nazareth. He and his fiancée were living in Nazareth, up in the north. And that's good, that's cool, but that's a problem. Because from ancient days, the prophecy was that the Messiah wouldn't be from Nazareth. The prophecy was that the Messiah, the chosen one, would be from Bethlehem. So we got us a problem. We got the mama. We got the baby. Everything's right on schedule. The problem is we got to get the package delivered to the right place. How's that going to happen? The prophecy is in Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So how is God ever going to do this? Well, it's very simple. He just uses this guy in Rome who's sitting around twiddling his thumbs, who likes to think that he's a god, and God uses him and taxes. How about that? Isn't that amazing? God used taxes. Do you like where this is going? You know what? Things often happen in our lives that we would consider inconvenient. Plans change. Things happen in our lives. You know, we got our plans. I've got my life set out. I got everything all out in front of me. And then something happens and knocks everything on its can. And I don't know about you, but I get upset. I want my life to be predictable. I do. I like going from one thing to the next. I don't like being inconvenienced. And yet, gang, sometimes God uses these inconveniences to get us where we need to be. Years ago, one of our men's retreat, Gail Irwin, he did the retreat, and he was telling us the story about a time back in 1988 where he was supposed to fly over to England for business. But he had to cancel his trip at the last minute because of some urgent situation that came up and required him to come home. It was a shame that he had to cancel his trip. Really bummed out. Then he found out that his flight to England was originally booked on Pan Am Flight 103 that crashed in Lockerbie, Scotland. He would have been on the plane. And yet those darn inconveniences. We've had situations in our church that, frankly, I'm not real happy with the way everything's turned out. I would have probably picked some things out differently. But you know what, gang? We're seeing God's hand. And instead of being bummed by the inconveniences, let's look forward to see what God has for us. I mean, talk about being inconvenienced. I mean, my gosh, your wife is 9 months pregnant, and now you're faced with a 3-day journey on a donkey. I mean, talk about being bummed. I mean, what could be more inconvenient? And yet we look at this, we celebrate this every year. You know, every year. And we, you know, we've got plays and carols and programs and all to celebrate this wonderful event. And yet, boy, what a mess it was for Joseph and Mary. Those silly inconveniences. I wonder if sometimes we need to rethink the way we look at some of these inconveniences. Verse 5, let's move on. And so they went to be taxed with, he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She's just like hanging out there. She's ready to go. The bun's in the oven. It's ready to come out. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered full term. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The idea of a manger, I mean, we kind of have this picture of our, in our heads. It's a feeding trough. It's not just a simple baby cradle. It's a feeding trough. It wasn't meant to be a baby cradle. There was no room for them at the inn. Probably the typical inn in those days was a two-story structure. The animals were on the first level. It was barn on the first level. The second level was a place for travelers to camp out on the second floor. And there's no room. The King of Heaven finally arrives on earth, and there's no room for him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We're saved. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So we get to the shepherds. Shepherds are not the most respectable of people in those days. They hardly ever have been the most respectable of people in those days. Like in many times when the shepherds show up, everybody closes the door and rolls up the shutters and puts out the dogs or whatever. This is the shepherds were the people that are going to rip you off. This is the lowest of the people. They're out watching over their flocks by night. It's possible that with Bethlehem being very close to Jerusalem, it's possible that some of the flocks that these folks are watching over may have been some of the flocks used in the temple sacrifices, which would be kind of interesting coincidence. It is ironic that the King of the Universe has his birth announced with the stupid old lowly shepherds. It's also fitting that the Lamb of God is first seen and preached by shepherds. They're out keeping watch over their flock by night. The notion that Jesus was born on December 25th is incorrect. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact that these guys are out watching over their flocks at night suggests that it was probably springtime, not in the dead of winter on December 25th. December 25th originally is a date of the pagan festival of Saturnalia, a time when gifts were exchanged, homes, streets, and buildings were decorated. People came home for the holidays, and everybody was happy and in a party mood. It's not much different, right? We're back to that. It is thought that the early Christians may have celebrated Jesus' birth on December 25th as a way of doing it on a day where they won't draw attention to themselves, maybe even avoid some persecution. That's one theory. When Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century, he made December 25th the official birthday, the official celebration of Jesus' birth. Does that mean we shouldn't celebrate on December 25th? You know what? Stop it. You know, get over it. I don't know why people have to be so silly about this kind of stuff. You know what? Let's just celebrate Jesus. We're not celebrating Saturnalia. Never have. I've never celebrated Saturnalia on Christmas. I've always celebrated Jesus' birth. I don't know about you. No. If you're celebrating Saturnalia, stop it. Okay? But if you're celebrating Jesus, cool. Go with it. Okay? Okay. Verse 9. And lo, the angel, or literally an angel of the Lord, came upon them. He appeared right over them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. They're totally terrified. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Where he says, I bring you good tidings, the word there is, we get a word evangelize from it. I'm giving you good news of a great joy, which will be to everybody. Hey, the whole world's going to benefit from this. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels come to bring the good news. They come to, we could say, preach the gospel. That's the word that's being used here. They come to evangelize the shepherds. They come to preach the gospel. And the gospel that this angel brings is basically who it is. It's about this person. It's about this person. That's the good news, this person. We're given three words that describe him. He is called a Savior, he is called Christ, and he is called the Lord. He is a Savior. To many people in Jesus' day, they were looking for someone to save them from the Roman Empire. That's what their idea of a Savior was, somebody who would kick the Romans out and set up their kingdom. And for many, many people today, their idea of a Savior is somebody who will get them out of a problem, get them out of a mess. That's a very common time when people will turn to Jesus because they get themselves in a mess. And that's okay. He can get you out of messes. But he's a Savior in something way bigger than just somebody who got you out of your tax problem or gets you out of your marriage problem. God has a whole lot more in mind than that. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at Isaiah 53. This is one of the key passages about the Messiah, about the Savior. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll start in verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, God wanted to save us from a whole lot more than just having a bad day or a bad week or a bad year. God wanted to save us from the worst problem of all, which is our sin. It's our sin. It's our disobedience. It's our own rebellion that keeps us from having a relationship with God. And God sent his own son into the world for the purpose of paying for our sins. Our sins were heaped upon him so that when he died, he paid a as he died. He paid for our sins. The story is told of on the radio of a woman who was out Christmas shopping with her two children. After many hours of looking at row after row of toys and everything else imaginable, and after hours of hearing both her children asking for everything they saw on those many shelves, she finally made it to the elevator with her two kids. Have you done your Christmas shopping yet? You have? You have. Thank you very much, Sarah. I'm glad you have. Good. Good, good. For those of you, this is what's up ahead. Okay. Those of you who have not, yeah, okay, I'm kidding. I can tell who you are. I can tell. I've had this. Okay. So she was feeling what so many of us feel during the holiday season time of year, overwhelming pressure to go to every party, every housewarming, taste all the holiday food and treats, get that perfect gift for every single person on our shopping list, make sure we don't forget anyone on our card list, and the pressure of making sure we respond to everyone who sent a card. I mean, just reading this makes me depressed. So she's in the elevator. Finally, the elevator doors open, and there was already she's getting ready for the elevator. The doors open. There's already a crowd in the car. She pushes her way into the car, drags her two children in with her and all the bags of stuff. When the doors close, she can't take it anymore, and she states, "Whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot." From the back of the car, everyone heard a quiet, calm voice respond, "Well, don't worry. We already crucified him." The rest of the trip down the elevator was so quiet you could have heard a pin drop. Again, when the pressure builds over this next week, don't get overwhelmed. Don't forget what it's all about. It's not about Frosty. Oh, we went and saw that movie, Christmas with the Cranks. Fun movie. Christmas is not about Frosty. It's not about Christmas parties. It's not about being nice to the neighbors on the block, though that's a good thing. And even though we often think it's a family thing, Christmas is about family time. That's good, but that's not what it's about. It's about our Savior entering the world. It's about our Savior coming to rescue us. It's about our hero coming to get us just in the nick of time. He came for a reason. He came to die on a cross so that God could spend eternity with you. And God did that because He loves you so much. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. He is called the angels, back in Luke 2, the angels describe this person. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Three things that are mentioned of Him. He is a Savior. He didn't just come to rescue you from your problems. He came to rescue you from your sin. He is a Savior. He is called the Christ. The word Christ is it's a Greek form of the word Messiah, or the Hebrew word Messiah. The word Messiah means the Anointed One. Anointed being somebody's poured some oil on your head. This is what they would do to kings. Kings were anointed ones. The Messiah, is a person who was prophesied throughout history as a person who would rescue the Jews. He would be a descendant of David. He would be a son of David. And so it's not a coincidence that he's going to show up in the city of David. The Jews have been waiting centuries for this person to come, and this is the day. He is the Savior, the Christ. He is the Lord. You spend any time in church? If you've been to church more than four or five times, after a while, you hear the word Lord all the time. "Oh, thank you, Lord. God, oh, you're just so good. You know, the Lord Jesus told me, blah, 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 blah." Have you ever stopped to think about what that word means? What the word Lord means? The word the Greek word that's translated here, Lord, it means He to whom a person or thing belongs. He owns you. He owns you. That's what a mean football linebacker will say to the, center. He says, "I own you, man." That's not bad. He owns us. about which he has power of deciding. The Lord has the power to decide for his subjects. That's what a Lord does. A Lord chooses. He has power to decide. He's the master. When the angel shows up and starts talking about Jesus, he is not just he's not just some crazed robber in the grocery store with a gun to his head that he needs to pay attention to. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. In America, we kind of bristle with that, don't we? Because, you know, in 1776, we threw off the chains of somebody telling us what to do, right? And so we're kind of an independent lot. We're kind of very independent folks, you know. We don't let anybody tell us what to do. And yet, gang, it's really important that Jesus be our Lord. And so in politics, sure, you can be American. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. But don't put that on God, because God wants to tell you what to do, because God knows what's best for you. He wants to be your Lord. He wants you to pay attention to him. We were singing this morning, you know, we bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. That's life, gang, is learning to admit, learning to say, he is my Lord. I will do what he wants. I'm not your Lord. I don't want to be your Lord. Oh, don't go down that road. You know, Pastor Rich, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what you're supposed to do any more than you do. I don't know. Why would you ask me, for Pete's sake? Hey, Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. And when he speaks, gang, pay attention. Listen. Verse 12, it says, and this, the angel goes on and says, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He's going to be all wrapped up like a newborn, all wrapped up tight, lying in the manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So this angel, which is enough. I mean, you know, having this guy, you know, kind of hover there, you know, that enough is enough to freak anybody out. Usually people fall flat on their faces when they see angels. It's enough to have this one angel speaking, and then all of a sudden, boom, all of a sudden just flash. It says there is a multitude of the heavenly host. A multitude, that means a lot. That means a lot. We're not talking about a small select choir of proper people standing with their arms folded with long choir robes on and maybe little fluffy angel's wings, you know, with a little pipe cleaner and a thing around the top, you know, going, oh, glory to God in the highest. No, multitude, huge number of the heavenly host. That's one of those Bible words you will trip on if you don't get it. Host. We're not talking Martha Stewart's. Okay. This is not like, you know, oh, may I get you some pumpkin bread, please, with that? You know, wow, multitude. Wow, this is really nice. And would you like some hot apple cider, you know, with that? No. The word means army. It's a band of army soldiers, and it's not just a small band. It's a huge. We're talking about a brigade of warrior angels showing up. Does that break some of your misconceptions, some of your preconceived ideas? It does me, because I always think. And there began a multitude of the heavenly host. And, you know, we think of the choirs and all. Think of all the Christmas pageants you've seen, you know, in churches, you know. And we, you know,
No. We're talking mean, strong, awesome, angelic warriors. I don't think it would be too much to think they probably all have glistening swords at their sides. This is God's army. I would think they would have swords. I would think God's army guys in those days, that or they've got Uzis or something, because Uzis are Israeli, right? So maybe that's what they've got. I got little green berets or something, you know. Probably have camo all over their face or something. That's a little closer to what we're talking about, gang. It's a war. And the army shows up. And the army shows up to give praise to God. You know, sometimes I think some fellows have the idea that worshiping God, giving God praise, is a girly kind of thing. It's not very manly. I dare you to say that to one of these angels. I think sometimes we're just like way too concerned about what other people are thinking, you know, and glory to God, glory to God. And we're looking, thinking about, you know, who's looking at me and who's listening to my voice, which is not, you know what? You're not here to be impressing other people. You're here to give worship to God. You're here to worship our King, our God. And I tell you what, if the manly men, warrior angels of God's army, will worship God in front of strangers, we could do that too. We could do that too. And they're saying, there's kind of like three little stanzas in their song, these warrior angels. In verse 14 it says, as you break it down, glory to God in the highest is the first phrase, and on earth peace is the second phrase, and goodwill toward men is the third phrase. The first phrase is glory to God in the highest. It could be talking about glory to God who dwells in the highest heaven. It could be talking about that. But the way that it's phrased in the Greek, I think it's probably saying this. We want to give to God the highest praise. Because what God is about to do deserves the highest praise. Oh, you people, you goofed up your lives, the angels could say. You've rebelled against God. You've got yourself into such a mess. And the King of creation, the Creator of the universe, is sending His Son right now, this very moment, for you. God is awesome. I mean, gang, think of all the times we've goofed up our lives, right? For some of us, it's like a cycle thing, isn't it? You know, and it's hard. You know, we say to God, we want to serve you, and we do our best, and for a week or two, and then we backslide. You know, and we can get so under such condemnation. He died for you. He died for your sins. You and I give up on ourselves all the time. Oh, I gave up on you a long time ago. You know, God never gave up on you. God never gave up on you. Why would He send His Son to die for a losing proposition? And you know what, gang? Maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've had a hard time. You know what? Don't give up. Stop it. God didn't give up for you. God did give up His Son for you. That's why God deserves the highest praise. It says, glory to God in the highest. Second phrase. And on earth, peace, kind of interesting, coming from an army of warrior angels. Huh? Don't you think that? I think that's pretty amazing. And on earth, peace. Yes, yes, okay. We got you. Yes. I don't know, sorry. When they say on earth peace, we're not talking about peace as in the absence of wars, as in all is calm, all is bright. I think we kind of think that sometimes. That's what they're saying. Peace on earth. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about the end of the war in Iraq, though that will happen one day. It's talking about peace on earth with God. Because there is a state of war that exists. There's a condition of war. War between man, between earth and God. We, in our rebellion, have shook our fists at God. We declared war. We declared war. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We see a glimpse of this heavenly war in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12. And this is actually a Christmas passage. In Revelation chapter 12 it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a sign, this is all symbolic. A great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman is a picture of the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Who do you think the red dragon is? Come on, it's not a trick question. Satan. Yeah. I'm not trying to fool you. It's Satan. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Oh, Satan was ready. Satan was ready. Because it's war. Because it's war. It's almost, to me, it's almost a bit of a picture. It's almost like a D-Day. It's almost like Christmas morning. It was a D-Day. And God shows up with his angelic Navy SEALs to declare, we've landed. There's going to be peace on earth. We've landed. It's not the eagle has landed, it's the sun has landed. But instead of dropping off more Navy SEALs, a little baby is born. How strange. A little baby is born. A baby who will grow up with one purpose in mind, to go to a cross for you and I, so that my sins, your sins, would be heaped upon him, so that he could satisfy God's requirement of righteousness for us, so that you and I could live in heaven forever with God. All that remains is for us to come and trust in him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that remains, see, Jesus has now done everything. He's died on the cross for us. And all that remains is for us simply to trust him. And the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so the angels are declaring, there's going to be peace around here. There's going to be peace around here. And you and I, the way we get that peace with God is when we started to trust in Jesus. There's a third phrase here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And the third phrase is goodwill toward men. Now, I know some of the modern translations have something like peace on earth to men of goodwill. And I've spent some time looking at this, and I'm sorry, but I don't think that's correct. And I have to go with what the King James and the New King James both say. That it is goodwill towards men. If you want reasons for this, come, I'll sit you down and I'll talk Greek to you. But the rest, I don't think we need to talk about that. The word that's translated goodwill here, it means kindly intent, benevolence, delight, pleasure, satisfaction. A form of this word is used at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:17, where it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was used, that word is used there. We know that passage, right? Where the Spirit descends on Jesus, and we hear the Father speaking and saying that He is well pleased with Jesus. Now we can get that. We can get that. I'm so glad God was well pleased with Jesus, and I can get that because who couldn't be well pleased with Jesus, right? But the point of this phrase here, goodwill towards men, is that God has now made a way for him to be well pleased with you. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For God has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's this exchange program going on. I remember Dave telling me about a couple years ago, was it the city of Anaheim had the exchange thing with the lawnmowers? You know, you take in your old broken gas lawnmower and they give you a brand new electric lawnmower. Pretty cool, you know. I know some cities have toilet exchanges. You bring in there your stupid old toilet and they'll give you a fancy, you know, toilet, okay? This is an exchange program. That when Jesus was on the cross, God was making an exchange. He's taken your stupid old sin, putting it on Jesus, and then taking Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' goodness, the thing that makes God go, oh! And taking that righteousness and putting it on you. What an exchange. Have you ever felt inadequate? Nah, I know none of you have ever felt like that, right? Have you ever tried your best to fit in and be accepted? Have you known firsthand what it feels like to be rejected? If so, let me tell you a true story about a kid named Charles, a youngster who flunked every subject in eighth grade, took the honor of being the worst science student in the history of his school. He was an outcast. The other kids didn't hate him. They just ignored him. But there was one thing Charles could do. He could draw. And he was proud enough of his art that one day he asked that his work be included in the class yearbook. And he was turned down. Oh, okay. Nobody ever took him seriously. When he grew up, he submitted his portfolio to Walt Disney Studio, where he was rejected again. Disney wrote back saying that they only hired the finest artists and that Charles did not meet those qualifications. Finally, he did the only thing he knew how to do. He told his story of rejection and bad luck by creating cartoons. He painted the picture of a young kid, a perennial loser, the one who never got the breaks and no one talked to. And you know that poor kid in the comics as Charlie Brown, because Charles Schulz was telling his story of rejection, being a loser, never getting it right. I mean, why couldn't Lucy ever just hold the football? You know, I think one of the reasons Peanuts was always such a hit, why we like Charlie Brown, is I think that at least a couple of us feel like that from time to time. Do you? You ever feel like that? I feel like that a lot. Feel like that a lot. You see, there's a question that some of us probably ask every once in a while in ourselves. And the question is this. Do I have what it takes? And we ask it in lots of different places. We ask it, you find the girl. Oh. Oh, this is a great romantic line I saw in a commercial the other night, is where the guy says, "Oh, the first time I saw you, I forgot how to breathe." Oh, what a great line! I mean, man, I got to remember that one. Whoo, what a great line! You see the girl, and what do you think? Do I have what it takes? Don't you? Don't you ask that? You apply for a job. You go down a course with a career. You wonder, do I have what it takes? You find yourself in a group of strangers. Maybe it's the first time you go to the Christmas office party. Worse yet, you go to your wife's Christmas office party. Have you ever been in that situation where they all know each other and you don't know nobody? Some people are fine. I understand. Some people are just fine in the commitment. Some of us wrestle with, gosh, do I have what it takes? I'm afraid that some of us do some things because we ask that question. I think we do things to try to be liked by people. And they're not always things that we want to do. But we do it to be liked by people. Are you aware of the things you do to be accepted by other people? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about, what if I had one of these little, little cameras following me around and watching everything I did? And the things I say, the decisions I make, how much of it is because I'm wanting people to like me? Sometimes we dress a certain way. We'll dress the way our friend is dressing, because then I have one more person that I can be kind of like, and maybe they'll like me if I dress like them. I think one of the hardest times of life is surviving high school, because that question is huge. How am I going to, am I going to be okay? We think of, there's always the cool kids that's never an issue with, right? But I don't know, I was never one of them. I was never one of the cool kids. Oh my gosh, you're going to all flee the church. I think it's why people hang out in groups and cliques and gangs. Do I have what it takes? You know what? Part of the angel's message, gang, is goodwill toward men. That God wants to tell you, I got a way for you to be well-pleasing to me. And if there's just some way we can get a hold of that, of realizing that I am okay with God, to really let it sink in deep enough that I guess if I'm not okay with you, I guess I would be okay. Because I got somebody way better that I am okay with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I talking, I don't know if I'm talking confusing terms. But gang, if we could just get a hold of it. And you know what? God has that way. God has that for you. It's Jesus. It's simply trusting in Jesus. That's it. When you trusted in Jesus, God said, Zach, cool. Ain't nobody cooler. I'm not sure we've always heard that. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on my side, what does it care? Who does it care if I don't quite fit into this thing that I'm wanting to? I can actually survive. Well, no, I don't know about that. You don't know how important it is that I fit in over here. Well, then I would just say to you, I don't think you get it yet. I don't think you get it yet. Because God has goodwill towards you. God has, hey, dude, you got what it takes. That's what he's got for you. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. Oh, gang, may you grab a hold of God's love for you. May somehow it break through and penetrate who you think you are. Goodwill to men. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. There's something in the Greek that you don't see in the English where it says, and the shepherds said to one another. It's a strange thing, and I have no idea. Well, I have an idea. In the Greek, the way Luke writes it, he doesn't just say the shepherds. He says, the men, the shepherds, said to one another. In other words, see, the angel just said, look, part of the message is, gang, God has goodwill to men. And the angel, and the shepherds go, you mean us? Yeah. Yeah. It wasn't a message God gave them for somebody else. It was for them. It was for them. Sometimes you think it's just too good to be true to think that something that good could ever happen to me. Yeah, it could happen to somebody else. But you know what? To the angels that night were standing there and they're going, oh my gosh, they mean us. And so the men, the shepherds, said, whoa, we got to go tell somebody. We got to go check this out. It says verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. It says they found him. The word means literally they had to search. They went to Bethlehem. It's not a big town, so it didn't probably take them a lot of time. But they searched. They checked it out. Some of you maybe not quite sure about all this Jesus stuff. You know what I'd say to you? Check it out. Check it out. You have nothing to worry about. You check it out. You seek, you will find. You ask questions. God has the answers. God has the answers. These guys said, wow, this is just too good to be true. Let's go check this out. They checked it out. And they found it, just like the angels said. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We're hearing this from what? From shepherds? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We've talked about how the Gospel of Mark, we believe, is pretty much the account of Peter as he told it to Mark. Remember that as we've been going through Mark? We believe the Gospel of Luke, much of the content that's unique is what came from Mary. And so she took these things to heart. She remembered them. She stored them up. And one day she told her story. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Interesting, the words that are used here, they were glorifying and praising God. Those are the same words that are used by the angels or used of the angels. In other words, they learned it, they saw it, and they did it. They did it. God wants to touch you this year, beloved. And I pray that He would touch you with His goodwill towards men. You have what it takes. Because of Jesus, not because you're cool. Some of you are cool. Some of you, I'm not so sure about it. Nothing to do about you has everything to do with Jesus. Let's stand and pray.